Beloved congregation, who can imagine the thoughts of the friends of the Lord Jesus at the cross? We read of the women, certain women who were standing afar off, watching as he hung on the cross. What do you imagine their thoughts were? Maybe not much different than Elijah's. Is this the end? Certainly questions of why. As they think back on the great injustices that were done to the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of them were reliving events of the past weeks and replaying them over, wondering if there may have been something more or something different that they should have done or that they should have said to avert this. What felt like and certainly was in their experience a catastrophe. This wrenching, terrible day in their lives and in the life of their master. Who can tell their thoughts? But then the cry comes forth. Our Lord himself cries out with a loud voice, and he gives up the ghost. And when they realize that their Lord has passed from this life, then the question might have become, what good can come from this? What good thing could possibly come from this terrible end? He had said it to us, it is expedient for you that I go away. But we can see no expedience in this death. Nothing. Nothing at all. It's no wonder they went home mourning and grieving. They were like empty, broken vessels. What good can come of this? Well, congregation, as you and I think of this and as we look back on them and their experience, from our perspective on history, we know, don't we, that good did come and has come and continues to come from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that good that we hope to consider tonight. We've come in our catechism to the final three steps of the state of humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was going down. We've considered his lowly conception and birth, his suffering all his life long, his trial, his crucifixion, and now we come to consider his death and his burial, and wrapped up with that, especially on the cross, his descent into hell. And particularly, we'd like to look tonight at how these events were necessary, how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a necessity. And the first reason for the necessity of his death is to satisfy the justice of God. To satisfy God's justice. That's why he had to die. What is the justice of God? Well, the justice of God is one of his attributes. God is just. This refers to the uprightness of God. As Abram said, Abraham, the judge of all the earth shall do right. He does not permit an injustice to stand. And now this just God had told Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. This just Lord has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is the justice of God that comes against man who has sinned and says the payment for that sin is death. And man sinned. And therefore, in the justice of God, man must pay for sin. We saw this previously. Remember, nothing else will do. Nothing else would be just. No angels, no other creatures could satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. As man, we must satisfy it. We men must meet the requirements of it. Human beings who sinned must fulfill the demands of God's justice. So we must die. We learn this, but we also learn that if one could be found who is both a real righteous man, a perfect man, a true man, and at the same time God, that one can take our place. And that's the gospel message. In the Savior, in the Lord Jesus. And as he goes down these steps of humiliation, he's taking the place of sinners right into death. The necessity of his death is such that it removes the justice of God, the demands of God's justice from those for whom he died. He endures the death that they should have endured. Maybe this truth was once most simply put by a simple woman that a missionary had been teaching. And he asked her if he could tell her, if she could tell him why Christ was dear to her. And her answer was simply this: he die, me no die. He die, me no die. That's it. That's the gospel message. By his death as a human being, he satisfied the justice of God. He could only do it because he was sinless. He had no sin, and therefore he could take the place of those who did and who were sinners. Answer 40 puts it this way: it was necessary for Christ to die because with respect to the justice of God, satisfaction for our sins, satisfying the justice of God was impossible apart from the death of the Son of God. Impossible. How necessary his death. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 6 these words: for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We just read those words together, verse 6. There you have this truth. You have ungodly sinners who are without strength. They are powerless to pay. You and I could never, even over millions of years, pay for our own sins. But for them, Paul says, those powerless ones, Christ died. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the greatest consequence for you and I. Either it has satisfied for your sins, or it has not. This is the dividing line. This is the hinge upon which your eternity will turn. If it has satisfied for your sins, you are of all men most blessed. You have eternal life. But if it has not, then the justice of God has not been satisfied for you, and then it confronts you, and it's over you, and you remain under condemnation. You remain under the wrath of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It can be so different. That wrath can be removed. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, Paul shows the lasting effect of the Lord's death on your behalf. It will hold true right through judgment day. Listen to what he says. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Notice there the reference to his death, blood. That blood justifies, satisfies the justice of God. Having that, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says there, in the future, we shall be saved. It means there's a time coming when that wrath of God will fall upon the world. The day of judgment. That day of wrath. But in that day, Paul says here, then it will appear how necessary the death of Christ was, satisfying the justice of God. Because being now justified by that blood, and that day we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from that wrath. Long lasting. You back up a verse to verse 8, we see how all of this is traceable to the love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of this is traceable to everlasting love. A love from all eternity. This glorious act of satisfying the justice of God in laying down his life goes right back to the heart of love of God. God commends his love toward us in this, in the death of Christ, not for any merit in sinners like us. Look what it says. It says, while we were yet sinners. That's the wonder. It's not because there was something God saw in you. What kind of teaching is floating around? The Lord saved you because he saw something in you. That's heresy. While we were yet sinners, in the midst of our sin, there was no sign of hopefulness in such sinners as we are. And the great proof of what God was saying to Elijah this morning, that my work is not more likely when there's hope in the circumstances, the great proof is here in this text. No hopeful signs in human activity will ever be the ground for God's saving work. It's impossible. While we were yet sinners. There's no change here in the status of sinners. They were yet sinners, yet in their sins, going on in their sins, and yet in that state, Christ died for them, for the ungodly. And in that, God commends his love towards us. Precisely because there was nothing in them. And yet he works. Yet he dies. But love. You sense that in your own heart? This love of the Lord. John says the same thing in that famous verse, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Love. He gave his only begotten Son for who? For sinners going on in their sin. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, no being swallowed up by the wrath of God. They'll be saved. Here in his love, John writes elsewhere, 1 John 4, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And dear believer, as you hear this, when the burden of sin weighs heavily upon you, when you struggle with that old man, when your heart is drawn away, when you find with Paul that when you would do good, you find evil present with you, where can you turn? Not to anything in you, but turn again to ponder, to value, and to appropriate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It alone gives certain assurance that the justice of God against your sins has been satisfied. It's so pastoral how the Lord's Supper form puts it. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. It calls for humble repentance and sorrow for sin, and resisting and fighting against sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But it also assures you that the divine justice has been satisfied by the death, the necessary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you can say, He die, me no die. But then we come secondly to this, that the death of the Lord Jesus was necessary to destroy the power of Satan. What is referred to by the power of Satan? What is the power of Satan? Well, ongoing sin. Satan comes through temptations. There is the daily struggle with the weakness of faith. Satan is right there in the lives of those who are the Lord's to tempt them, to assault them. The Bible's full of examples. He's walking about, Peter says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, our hearts are certainly part of this. We can't blame Satan, as it were. Our hearts are easily complicit to his temptations. And then there's the world, which is whipped up by Satan to deceive and to allure us. And this threefold enemy, the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh, are what Christ's death comes against and destroys. By his death, his people are constantly called to die to sin, to be conformed more and more to his image. And that's the process known as sanctification. Sanctification means to make holy. Sanctification is that process, that lifelong process, that making the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit more and more conformed to the image of Christ, holy. But this work of sanctification flows from the death of Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus was necessary for this to be possible. Hebrews 2 at verse 14 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." There you have this connection to humanity. He became man. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." In 1 John 3 verse 8, it comes even more directly, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Here's the purpose of why he came, John says, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus came. Satan has built his kingdom in this world, his fortresses and hearts, and Christ comes. He's manifested. Not only in the manger, in his ministry, but manifested there in his death. Through his death, destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For this purpose he was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil also in your heart, in your life. Is that destructive purpose of the coming of Christ being worked out in your life? That's the question tonight. It's the question for this second point. How does this function in your life? Does this function in your life? Is the presence of sin being attacked in your life? Over time in your life, what direction is sin taking? Is it growing? Is it taking over more? Or is it shrinking? Is it being assaulted? Is a kingdom of darkness losing ground? Is it being torn down through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of God in your heart? Can you say with answer 43 that by virtue of the death of Christ, your old man is crucified, dead and buried with him? That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in you? So Paul teaches in Romans 6, the next chapter, verse 6. Knowing this, he says that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. The life of sin must go. And if you're living in a life of sin, if you're embracing sin, if you love your sin, then you're not in Christ. This doesn't describe you, and this death has no efficacy for you at this time. You need to repent and turn to the Savior, that his death, his necessary death, may not only satisfy the justice of God for you, but also begin to push away and to overcome and destroy the power of sin in your life. You say with Paul, Romans 6, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sin wouldn't reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, that you don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, dear child of God, you might say, well, this may be true on paper, but oh, how little I feel of it inside me. Some of you may have to say that if you knew the struggles, if you saw the heart sin, the rising desires after sin at times, you would be ashamed of me. It's true. What reason we have to be ashamed? Because that old man is still there. And he'll never be gone in this life. And he can be so strong, so stubborn, that sometimes you can even wonder, am I even saved? And how dark it is when sin is meddled with. Think only of the times of David's own life and Peter. Or think again of the death of Christ. When he died, in principle, Paul says, believer, your old man died with him. Though he's yet alive, in principle, he's dying off. God has given you a new nature. A new nature that nevertheless never triumphs in this life. Later on, our catechism will say in Lord's Day 44 that even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. There's a lot of spiritual wisdom in that instruction. Because it's so true. Think of it this way. Here's an example of this. The holiness here being worked in the lives of God's people can be compared to a group of soldiers inserted deep behind enemy lines. There they are. A little flicker, a little pocket of light, of liberation to come. But all around there's still so much evidence of oppression and of death. And those soldiers, they seem small compared to the enemies around, but there's a great general who will ensure their victory in the end. And so, child of God, when you see so much remaining sin, don't grow discouraged. Remember, his death has inserted a principle of life behind the enemy lines of my natural heart, that grace that was utterly absent when I was yet apart from Christ. It's there. And his death ensures that this new nature will prevail in the end and will not be quenched. Though I oft have sinned against him, still his love and grace abide. And so in times like that, look to the Lord for help. Depend on him. Don't depend on yourself. You'll fail. Look at the Lord. You think of David, how far he was from God when he sinned. Think of Peter, who depended on his own ability and began to sink. But leaning on Christ, looking to his death, which also gives you that great comfort that his death was necessary, thirdly, to remove the torments of hell. Question 44 asks this question: why is there added, he descended into hell? Why is there added, he descended into hell? And the answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this. Notice how personal the catechism is, this use of the personal pronoun, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. And then those words, especially on the cross, especially during the 3 hours of darkness, just before he gave up the ghost, in that time when he was cut off from his Father, abandoned of his Father, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He descended into hell. He experienced hell. Who can describe this? Words fail us. What did he endure? We can't describe it. Catechism says inexpressible anguish. It may be better just to be quiet for a few minutes as we meditate on that here in the pew. Words fail us. But this we can say, that all for whom he thus suffered and died will never have to taste that. Dear believer, here tonight, do you deserve that? You don't. You and I, we deserve the inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies of hell. We deserve it forever. But because he went there in your place, you will surely never have to go there. Never have to experience that. He removes the torments of hell. And instead, he opens heaven and he merits glory. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, in a chapter here, verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that dead with Christ means dead to sin. Partaker of his death in that. But never have to go here, but to live with him. And then, in glory, the battle with sin will be over. There will be no old man left to trouble you. Then perfect holiness, not striving after it, not longing for it, but enjoying it. Having obtained holiness, Perfect holiness forever and ever will be the lot of the righteous, all of grace, and all for Jesus' sake. Hebrews 2:9 tells us who by the grace of God, it was Jesus who by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not saying there a universal atonement, it's saying for everyone who puts this trust, her trust in him, he tasted death for them. For, verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And it's Christ who through his sufferings and death brings many sons to glory. What good can come from this death? Again, words fail us. Infinite good. Good for you and for me. Offered this night in the gospel of this Savior. All these glories, all this saving from the wrath of God and from the torments of hell are extended to you tonight. No death so precious as this death, through which God worked amazing life. Though maybe you don't see that as you sit here tonight. You don't see the necessity of this death, and really you see no beauty in him. You don't really need him. Maybe you even resist all this and turn from it. Oh, dear one, your need is far greater than you realize. And there is no other way that you will ever be saved from that coming day of wrath but through this death. It's so necessary. Because there's wrath coming, wrath that you won't be able to outrun or avoid, the wrath of God, the torments of hell forever. Eternal death, the second death. When that day comes, all who experience that will wish for this death of Christ to be theirs. And they will see then the necessity of this death. Oh, then see it today. Ask the Lord, Lord, open my stubborn dark eyes that I would see this King in his beauty. That I would see that no other hope exists for me but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which can satisfy the justice of God, which can make me holy, which removes the torments and hell of hell and opens the glories of heaven. Only it can do these things. And that's why there's such hope for you outside of Christ. Hope for you, yet bearing the guilt of sin on your own account and worthy of eternal death. Hope for you, because this death is extended to you. Because while you were yet sinner, Christ died for us, Paul says. And that gospel message is extended to you right now. And in that death is your hope. Seek him and live. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we have tried to stammer a few words about the glorious, the greatest doing of our Lord, which was his dying. And take these truths, we ask, by thy Holy Spirit, and settle them, settle the weight of them on all our hearts, so that those who are thy people may be greatly encouraged and rejoice, that those who are backsliding may set their hope in him afresh and turn back to this Savior, and that those who are yet outside of him would see that apart from this dying of the Lord, there's no hope for me. Be pleased, Lord, also from among us, to bring many sons, yes, may it be everyone here, to glory. We thank thee, Lord, for a gospel message we have not deserved. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we ask, in the pardon of every sin, for Jesus.